Well, amen. Praise the Lord for the special music tonight. And again, what a blessing it's already been just being in the Lord's house on this Wednesday night midweek service. So we're sure glad that you decided to come out and be a part of it tonight. If you have your Bibles with you tonight, if you'd look with me to the book of 2 Kings chapter 2. 2 Kings chapter 2. For some time, been about almost a year and a half now, we've been studying the life of Elijah, one of the most powerful prophets that we find in the Scriptures. And the Bible has much to say about Elijah, not only in the Old Testament, but there was many New Testament references to Elijah. And I also do believe that he is one of the two witnesses that's going to come during the tribulation period, the last half of the tribulation period. So there's so much there concerning the life of Elijah, and God has recorded it for us so we might read and study it and learn and possibly even apply biblical principles, and that's what we've been doing from what we learned from the life of Elijah. Well, last week or whenever the last Wednesday we taught on Elijah, I think I might have been gone last week at the camp preaching out, but that we find that Elijah's departure, we studied Elijah's departure, and what a great truth we found in his departure, because the Bible says that he went up in a whirlwind. And he's one of only two men, humans, that we know of that did not have to face a physical death on this earth. And he went up in a whirlwind. And we find that we mentioned even then that God sent a limo and not a hearse for him. A hearse is what you send to pick up a dead body, amen? And God sent a chariot and horses of fire and took him up in a whirlwind. I believe this is a picture of the rapture. This is something that spiritually, this is that we see Elisha saw this physically with a spiritual eye, but I think this is what's going to happen, and I believe this is what happens when the saints go on to glory. It is a hallelujah time when they finally, when their spirit is released from this old sin-cursed body, and God sends a limousine, if you will, to bring them, to take them on to glory, and they go from this life out of the body, to be absent from the body, to be present with the Lord. And I think it's something that as we look at Elijah here, that's something that it can encourage us anytime that we lose a loved one to know that they just went up in a whirlwind. Amen? And God has sent a limo for them. It did not send a hearse. They didn't go to a grave. Amen? God sent a limo and horses and chariots of fire, and they went up in a whirlwind. And so that thought is a thought that would bring encouragement to us, and it's a blessing, and I thank God that he has placed it in the Bible and preserved it for us to be able to read and study. And so that's what we looked at last lesson. And we got one last lesson, one more lesson. This will be the end of our Elijah series, and what better series to go into than Elisha? All right, and so we'll just continue on with through the book of 2 Kings and studying what the Bible has to say about Elisha. But this is the last message. And what happens when somebody leaves this world, those who are left behind, they have a memorial service. And then they have a eulogy. Now, this, what we're going to look at tonight, is Elijah's eulogy given by Elisha. All right, put it into perspective. That's what's happening here. So stand with me. Let's read the Word of God. Then we'll break it down and help you to better understand it. 2 Kings chapter 2, verse 11. And it came to pass, as they still went on and talked, that, behold, there appeared a chariot of fire and horses of fire, and parted them both asunder. And Elijah went up by a whirlwind into heaven. And Elisha saw it and cried, my father, the chariot of Israel and the horsemen thereof. And he saw him no more. And he took hold of his own clothes and rent them in two pieces. And he took up also the mantle of Elijah that fell from him and went back and stood by the bank of Jordan. And he took the mantle of Elijah that fell from him and smote the waters and said, where is the Lord God of Elijah? And when he also had smitten the waters, they parted hither and thither, and Elisha went over. And when the sons of the prophets, which were to view at Jericho, saw him, they said, the spirit of Elijah doth rest on Elisha, And they came to meet him and bowed themselves to the ground before him. And let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, as we bow before you tonight, we love you. And again, we thank you for just loving us and how you open doors of opportunity for us just to draw closer to you. And Lord, we know part of that is when we have church services, when your church is, the doors are open and there's an encouragement for every member and whoever else would like to come to be able to come into a place of refuge, a place where you have promised to meet with us, a place where we can sing praises unto your name, and a place where we can open up the Holy Scriptures and allow you to speak to us through the preaching of the Word of God. And I pray tonight that's what will take place right now as we've opened up the Scriptures, we've read this passage of Scripture, and I pray, God, tonight that as I would preach this passage, that you would speak to each one here according to their spiritual need. Bless now the preaching of thy word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen and amen. You may be seated. Well, Elijah, what a powerful testimony. Before he would leave, God had commissioned him to prepare Elisha to take over the ministry that he held. And that's what had been taking place for the last several years as Elisha was under Elijah. And then right here, we knew that Elijah knew he was going to be taken up on that day. Elisha knew it would happen that day. The sons of the prophet knew it would happen that day. And we studied on how God would use that and that day and the locations that they went to and the symbolism of each one of those locations. And that was a blessing to see that. But now we find Elijah is taken up in a whirlwind. And Elisha is the one that sees him. And so what he says about Elijah is somewhat confusing to some people. But if you put it in context and you study it, then I think as we will tonight, in concluding our message on the life of Elijah, it would be helpful to us. Elisha saw it. He saw what was happening. He knew that this would be the last time that he would see Elijah on this earth. He knew that he was going on to glory. Now, he had been expecting it this whole day, as well as the sons of the prophets were, as well as Elijah. I don't think Elijah knew exactly how it was going to happen, about how God would take him home, but he knew that this was the last hours of his life on this earth. And he used them very productively in serving God and doing exactly and going exactly where God told him to go and in preparing Elisha and the sons of the prophet with his home going. And so that's taken place. But now God calls him on to glory. God comes down. He sends a limo, if you will, this chariot of fire and horses of fire to take him to depart, Elijah and Elisha to start with. And then once they had been departed, then he takes him up into heaven in a whirlwind. And so the first thing that comes out of Elisha's mouth is in regards to seeing Elijah ascending onto glory, knowing that the time was now that he would have to take over the responsibilities that Elijah had. He was now going to be the prophet in the land. He was going to be God's mouthpiece of the nation of Israel. And so in doing that, all of it coming together, and you can imagine this excitement and everything else was happening, a little fear, a little bit of anxiety, a little bit of everything. And we find here that Elisha saw it and cried, my father, the chariot of Israel and the horsemen thereof. And then the Bible says, and he saw him no more. That would be the eulogy concerning who Elijah was. Now, I do several funeral services and members of the church from time to time and family members of the church and just different times people call and want me to perform funeral services. And I always tell them there's three aspects of the service. And first of all, you want to remember the life that was lived. And many times I don't know the person that I might be preaching the funeral service for. And so I say, I need some help here. You know the person. And so anyone is welcome and ready to give a testimony. Tell us a little bit about the life of this person to bring a memorial and a remembrance of the life of this person. And that would be somewhat the eulogy. The eulogy is understanding the life of the person that was lived. And then, of course, I say the other thing is we want to comfort those that are in mourning over the loss of that loved one. And then I said it's very important that we present the message of hope. We present a gospel message. You know, and because I said if they were alive, now they know heaven's real, and they would want you to know, and I very seldom say this, but also if they weren't saved and they're in hell, they would want their family to know that this is real. Heaven and hell is real. No matter where they went, no matter if it was a saved man or a lost man, they would want at that point the truth to be revealed to the ones that still remain here on this earth. That there's no doubt about that. And so I always said that's the three points, that's the three thoughts concerning a funeral service. But the eulogy. The eulogy is referring to the life that was lived. Okay, everybody with me? Okay, so we find here that Elisha now, as he sees Elijah, his comments and what he says is referring to Elijah's homegoing. His departing this world and going up in this whirlwind. And the first thing he says is, "My father, my father." Now, was Elijah his physical, fleshly father? No, he was not. But at that particular time, in biblical times, we find that this was a term of respect. This was a term of respect and affection. And so Elijah here had looked to him as a father. Elisha had seen Elijah as a mentor. He had seen him as a teacher, someone that was helping him to learn, someone that was preparing him for the future, for him taking over the position of Elijah. He looked to him as a master because that's the only employment he had, was to do the work of whatever Elijah told him to do. That's what God told him. He said, go serve under Elijah. And so in serving under Elijah, then Elijah would be Elisha's master as well. And he would be his elder. So all these different things that Elijah would have been to Elisha led him to think about, well, this is what you've meant to me. This is what I'm seeing here to leave. He is departing. He's going on to glory. And he's actually speaking of Elijah when he says, my father, my father. Elisha knew he was viewing Elijah leaving this world. And so he speaks out of a term of respect and honor for what Elijah meant to him. And I love that. I love that thought. Now, some would say, well, how do you know that he wasn't referring to God as his father? Well, that no one in the Old Testament referred to God as their father. You see, in the Old Testament, saints referred to God as Lord. Go back a couple chapters with me to 1 Kings chapter 18. The most notable event in the life of Elijah is when Elijah on Mount Carmel called down fire from heaven. And he was dependent upon God to have this happen. Elijah never called God his father. No, and the saints in the Old Testament, we find, they would refer to the Creator God as Lord God. And many of the time, and most of the time, when they would get serious in their prayers, if you would notice that in the Old Testament, you'll find that they would call him Lord God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, or Jacob. Because that's who they were looking to. It was after the covenant that God had made with Abraham, and so they were looking to God as being the Lord God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. That's who they're referring to. That's who they're, when they're speaking of the Heavenly Father, they're speaking of the Creator God. This is how they would refer to him. In 1 Kings chapter 18, verse 36, the Bible says, and it came to pass at that time, at the time of the offering of the evening sacrifice, that Elijah the prophet came near and said, now he's needing to get a hold of God. He's already made fun of the prophets of Baal because they could not light the fire under the sacrifices. And he had been making fun of them and making fun of their God. He had better have the power of God upon his life. Amen? And so we know that he would refer and he would call upon God in the way that would he knew that God wanted him to refer to him. And we find here he says, Lord God. of Abraham, Isaac, and of Israel, or Jacob, who had the 12 tribes of Israel. Let it be known this day that thou art God in Israel, and that I am thy servant, and that I have done all these things at thy word. Hear me, O Lord. Again, we find that he's Lord God. Hear me, O Lord, hear me, that this people may know that thou art the Lord God, and that thou hast turned their heart back again. Then the fire of the Lord fell and consumed the burnt sacrifice and the wood and the stones and the dust and the licked up the waters that was in the trench. And when all the people saw it, they fell on their faces and they said, the Lord, he is the God. The Lord, he is the God. And so as we look to the Old Testament, Elisha would not have been referring to the Creator God when he said, my father, my father. He was speaking of Elijah and the reverence that he had for him, the respect and the honor that he had for the position that Elijah had in his life, because he would not have referred to God as my father. But things have changed. You see, because Jesus fulfilled the Old Testament. Didn't do away with the Old Testament. He came to help us to have a better understanding of the new Old Testament law and the Old Testament ways. There was a purpose and a plan for everything that God had addressed the Old Testament saints with the law. And so we find here that Jesus came. Matthew chapter 23, I want you, while we're looking at this, I want to make sure that you understand this. Matthew chapter 23. How would we refer to the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob today? How does Jesus say? Well, first of all, this is what he says in Matthew chapter 23, verse 8 and 9, because a lot of the Pharisees and the scribes and others religious wanted to pump themselves up. They wanted to elevate themselves above the people. And as they would elevate themselves above the people, they wanted the people to look to them and call them rabbis and wanted them to call them fathers. They wanted that kind of high regard, that kind of high respect. Chapter 23, verse 8, Jesus says, but be ye not called rabbi. That means master. Be ye not called rabbi, for one is your master, even Christ. And all ye are brethren. There's no hierarchy in Christianity. You see, there's not the pastoral staff as being spiritually higher and lifted up above the congregation. If any of the pastoral staff here believe that, then we're going to have a meeting with them afterwards. It's not the deacon board is lifted up and so high and mighty above the people. No, if we have any deacons that have that thinking, then we have something that we have to talk to them about as well. It's not the pastor that is lifted up so high and mighty and we need to come and bow down before the pastor. That's crazy. That's crazy when you study. The church is established by Jesus Christ. Christianity, Jesus Christ ushered in Christianity. And so it is based upon what he has given to us. It's a fulfillment of the Old Testament law and the prophets. And Jesus very clearly says, be not ye called rabbi or masters, for one is your master, even Christ, and all ye are brethren. Now, we have different positions, and we'll get into that in just a few minutes maybe here. I think that's where we're going. But the idea of the individual, no individual is better than another individual. In the body of Christ, listen to me, we're all brethren. We're all sinners saved by grace. Any one of us, no matter what the position you hold, you are just as apt to commit a sin as any other individual. Although your sin can affect more people because of the position that you might have. And you had better understand that you have been given a position and you better honor and respect that position yourself and make sure that you are making it easy for others to respect and honor the position that you hold. Because you will give an account of the position that God has allowed you to serve under. Yeah. As a pastor, I'm going to give an account. Bible is very clear on Hebrews chapter 13, on verse 17 on that. I will give an account for everything I preach. I'll give an account for everything that I counsel. I'll give an account because of the position that I hold is a very important position, and it can affect a lot of people's lives. And as a pastor, I need to be aware of that. As a deacon, you need to be aware of that. As a Sunday school teacher, you need to be aware of that. Listen to me, the positions we have, but individually, a pastor can fall off into sin just as easily if he does not keep his guard up as any deacon or any church member, any Christian, any believer, because we all have the very same sinful nature. Jesus is trying to help us to see this. There's only one that you look to as a master, and that is him. That is Jesus Christ. And all ye are brethren, and call no man your father upon the earth. For one is your Father, which is in heaven. We are not to look to anybody in a position as our physical fathers that are not our physical fathers. Okay, it's not telling you not to look to your physical father as your father. It's not, we're going to see that in just a minute as well. It's saying that do not give anybody else that position that God wants to hold as your father, someone that you're under, someone that you are to obey, someone that you are to give a highly exalted position over you. Call no man, especially another man, just because he is a religious figure. Okay, well, with that, Matthew chapter 6. But we are to call God our Father. Because He wants a personal relationship with you as His only sons and daughters, as His own family. Jesus allows us to have a personal relationship with God as our Heavenly Father. Now, that's powerful stuff right there. God loves you enough that He sent His only begotten Son to die for you, and He loves you enough that He wants to have a personal relationship with you, and He wants you to be His child. He wants you to look at Him as your Heavenly Father, as someone that loves you, someone that wants to do you right, someone that wants to help you, someone that wants to give you good gifts. So many things the Bible has to say about that. But look what He says here in Matthew chapter 6, as this is how we are to pray. Is given us an outline. It's not something that we ought to repeat over and over again. It is an outline of prayer concerning prayer. This is how you pray as a born-again believer, basically is what He's saying here. If you want to look at Jesus' prayer to God concerning you, look over to John chapter 15 or chapter 17. But here we find He says, after this manner, therefore pray ye. This is how you ought to pray. This is how you ought to address God. Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. How holy you are. How holy your name is. And you allow me to call you my heavenly, my Father, which art in heaven. Our Heavenly Father. Wow. Look to God with respect and address Him as our Heavenly Father. Elisha was not addressing God. That's what we're looking at. He was not addressing God. In the Old Testament, they looked to address God, the Creator God, as Lord God, and Lord God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. When Jesus came, He says, when you speak to God today, in this dispensation that we have established, in this church age, I want you to know that because of me, as you look to me, you can look to God as your Heavenly Father and address Him as our Heavenly Father. A personal, a more personal relationship. A greater honor and respect the position that we give God in our lives. Wow. So, we find that God is to be highly honored and respected, and He allows us to call Him our Heavenly Father. Can I also say, in doing this, We should address all people respectfully. Elijah was showing the kind of respect for Elijah. And today, I think one of the problems we have in raising children is parents are not raising children to be respectful any longer. Yeah. Romans in chapter 12, a good time to kind of inject this in, because it is how we are referring to others. Elisha was referring to Elijah as my father, I think we understand why now, that that's a term of respect and affection, honoring Elijah and how he had mentored him, his teacher, his master, his elder. The Bible says in Romans in chapter 12 and verse 10, it says this. Verse 9, it says, let love be without dissimulation, abhor that which is evil, cleave to that which is good. Be kindly affectioned one to another with brotherly love, in honor preferring one another. In honor, honoring, preferring one another. Need to be honoring other people. You need to respect other people. Again, in 1 Peter chapter 2, I love this, and you can write it down. Let me read it to you. But 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 17, the Bible says, honor all men, love the brotherhood, fear God, and honor the king. Whether you agree with this person or not, if he has a position as a king or president, yes, it takes a lot of grace, but we honor those in authority over us. The government has a position of authority, and we need to honor them. That's why we pay tribute to Caesar. Give unto Caesar that which belongeth to Caesar. Amen? Honor unto God. But we find here, the Bible says, honor all men, love the brotherhood, fear God, and honor the king. Children ought to be taught, ought to be raised. I don't know, when I was being brought up, I was always having to refer to adults as sir, a man, and I would refer to an adult woman as ma'am. That's just how our parents raised us. It shows respect. You try to do that anymore, and it seems like it's, call me sir. What do you call me sir for? What do you call me ma'am for? And yet it's trying to help children to understand, respect others, especially those older than you, the elders that are around you and in the church. We ought to have a respect for our church family. Yes. Children ought to be raised to respect church family. Children ought to be brought up to respect mom and dad. If they don't learn, if they're not taught to respect mom and dad, they will not have a respect for authority. They will not have a respect for other church members or other positions that God wants to use in their life. And we find this in Ephesians in chapter 6. The Bible says, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Amen. Parents need to listen to that. God has instructed children to obey their parents, which ought to help you to understand that you ought to enforce what God has instructed them to do. Amen. When your children disrespect you and disobey you, it is time to correct them. It is time to sit them down and say, that is not how we do things around this house. That is not how a Christian is to be raised. You will respect me and you will obey me as long as you're under my authority, as long as you're under my roof, as long as you're dependent upon me, and as long as your children are dependent upon you, use the leverage that you have to help them to know that they ought to respect others. It's not the children's fault, it's the parents' fault for not enforcing what God has instructed them to do. God instructs your children to obey you, then make sure that you enforce that. It's going to help them. That's what he says, honor thy father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise. Promising them a longer life, promising them the blessings of God upon their life. Parents have to get back to understanding we need to raise our children in a biblical society, in a biblical atmosphere. That's where the church comes in. Church is here not to raise your children, but to help you to raise your children as God would have you to raise them. Every other church member is here to help other church members to raise their children as God would have you to raise your children. That is a church family endeavor. That's what we are to do in honoring one another and helping one another and encouraging one another and admonishing one another is to do what God has told us to do. There's nothing more important than raising your children for the Lord. Let's not let Satan get in there and try to cause these little things taking place and this person upset about this person upset about this child and this parent and that. If you're not careful, Satan will get the victory from inside the church more so than outside the church. Yeah. So children ought to be taught. Parents should never allow their children to disrespect them by calling them from their first name. Father, that's a position of respect over that child. That's God's given you that. Parents, honor thy father and thy mother. Honor that father. You acknowledge him as your father. You acknowledge her as your mother. Stop referring to your parents by their first name or something even worse than that, possibly. So it's called respect for the positions. The position you have as a parent. The position you have as an elder in the church. The position you have as a church member. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. Got to hurry here because I'll get back to the second half of the eulogy. Okay, but this is something that's important. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 11. Writing to the church of the Thessalonians in Thessalonica. Wherefore, comfort yourselves together and edify one another, even as also you do. See, this is what you need to be doing. Sometimes we don't do this, but you got to get back to this. This is how the church is supposed to function. This is how families in the church are supposed to function. Wherefore, comfort yourselves together and edify one another. Amen. We're in it together. We're helping each other. And we beseech you, brethren, to know them which labor among you. Those that labor among you, possibly the pastoral staff is what he's referring to here mainly, and we'll see that. Them which labor among you and are over you in the Lord and admonish you, and to esteem them very highly in love for their work's sake. You cannot be fed by somebody that you do not respect. You cannot be helped by somebody that you do not esteem. And let me tell you, parents, when you start putting down those in whom God has placed over your children to help them, you are damaging your children. And you're taking away help that God has for them, and you're leaving them without that help, and they are more vulnerable to the devil and the attacks of this world if they do not have the help that God wants them to have in their lives. God has given to them a pastor. He has given to them spiritual leaders in order to have an example and a testimony that they can be raised to see and look and follow after. It's important. That's what the church there is. But if our children aren't being raised, our children have been around the persecution of the pastor or the pastoral staff or any other leaders in the church, it is not helping you raise your children as God would have you to raise them. And so it goes on to say, and we beseech you, brethren, to know them which labor among you. Yes, know them. Develop a relationship with them that you can communicate with them. Talk to them. And to esteem them. Lift them up very highly in love. Not so they can have a puffed up, prideful head. That's not it. But just let them know that we are appreciative of your work. We're appreciative of you dedicating your life to help people. Can I tell you that's what ministry is all about? If we have any staff here that's in it for the paycheck, they have been really misled. It's you give your life to God for a full-time ministry because you want to serve the Lord and you want to help people. Now, sometimes we have to remind ourselves, that's why I'm in this thing. Amen. Because sometimes people are hard to love. Yeah. And parents are the hardest to love sometimes. Because you want to get on a parent's bad side, say something negative to their child. You never want to tell a mother that just had a child that their child is ugly. You always want to, you know, and think, well, they're going to, eventually they're going to get there. So, oh, yes, a potential, very beautiful child. Look at the hair. Pick out something, amen? You have to comment. You have to be positive because this is their child, amen? Stay on the good side without lying, but encourage them. And somehow, some we have to continue to do that. We do. Because you have to understand, we're not here to make enemies. The pastoral staff is not here to make enemies with parents over their children. No, we're here to assist you in helping you to raise your children as God would have them to be raised. And so those positions, as I talked about earlier, those positions are very important. Not that they're above mistake. Not that they're above doing things wrong. You need to communicate with them. And there's a right way of addressing a negative situation and something when somebody's done wrong, and there is a wrong way. Do not allow Satan to work in those negative ways. Always deal with it according to the will of God and the Word of God. Yeah. Respect the position. As a pastor, you've heard me say this many times. I think it was just, I just had my wife tell somebody this not too long ago. But I've got to believe that everyone in this church loves me. If you don't tell me. I don't want to hear it. Because I'm preparing to feed you. I'm preparing to be the pastor that you need. And it makes my job so much easier if I feel like that you appreciate me. That you esteem me. As the man that God has brought into this church, to be the pastor of this church that God has led you to be able to help you, to feed you the very words of God. That's the work that I do. The most important work, now that's not the thing that takes all my time, but the most important thing that I can do that affects every member of this church is when I stand before you and I preach to you the very words of God. And that's what I give most of my time and effort to. I want to make sure that the messages I present to you are the messages that God has me to present because you're the flock. He is the shepherd. I'm just an under-shepherd. Jesus Christ is the shepherd. God's the one we're looking to. I just want to make sure that I am being used in a position that God has placed me, and at no time do I ever feel like, most of the time I feel very inadequate. I don't feel like that I deserve. I don't feel like that I can, and I know I can't without the help of the Lord. But with God's help and my humbling myself before Him, and I realize that it's not my voice, it's God's voice that I want to be heard. And God can empower the preaching of the Word of God and can help the congregation. Respect the position. Elisha was showing respect to the position that Elijah had in his life. My father, my father. And the second part of his eulogy was the chariot of Israel. Not only was Elijah very important in Elisha's life, but Elisha recognized that Elijah was very important for the health of Israel. I believe one of the failures of our country is the failure of the church, which is directly related to the failure of pastors. We preach in Sunday morning on that. How do you lose the Word of God? After what God has done for this great nation, what God has done for us as a people, how do we lose sight of His Word? Of His will, of His ways. How do we get to where we're at today? The chariot of Israel, Israel's protector. It's what Elisha was saying about Elijah. He was the protector of Israel. Elisha knew of Elijah's powerful influence through prayer. We find it given to us there again in James in chapter 5. And let me just read this to you again. James chapter 5, the Bible says in verse 16, "Confess your faults one to another and pray one for another that ye may be healed. The effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much." And then it goes right into the example of Elijah when it says Elias was a man subject to like passion as we are. He was subject like he was just an ordinary. He was a man. He was a sinful. He had a sinful nature as we do. Elijah was a man subject to like passion as we are. He prayed earnestly that it might not rain, and it rained not on the earth by the space of 3 years and 6 months. And he prayed again, and the heaven gave rain, and the earth brought forth her fruit. The Bible says one thing about Elijah was he was a powerful influence over Israel because of his powerful prayer life. Amen. Elisha's acknowledging his powerful influence. Israel's protector. A strong public figure. The church used to have a strong public figure. Politicians used to listen to the voice of Christianity. We've lost that. Result of failure of churches and a failure of pastors preaching the word. And we were warned. 2 Timothy, I got to close here. 2 Timothy chapter 4. We were warned. It's been written down 2,000 years ago. We found Jesus Christ revealed this to us through the New Testament. 2 Timothy chapter 4. "I charge thee therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing in his kingdom." He said 2,000 years ago, preach the word. Stop preaching politics. Stop preaching your philosophy. Stop preaching this. Stop preaching that. Preach the very word of God. Be instant in season, out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. And the church has lost sight of every one of those things. For the time will come. The time will come when you stop doing this. The time's going to come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lusts shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. And we are living in a society and a world of teachers that are teaching those things that are not found in the very words of God. That's what people want to hear. It says we reveal much about who we are by those that we show respect to. Who is it that you show the most respect to? It's somebody, it's something. Reveal much about who you are. Oh, that others might view us, born-again believers, as Elisha have viewed Elijah. When you're gone and somebody's standing there helping others to remember the life that you lived, will they have the very same respect that Elisha had for Elijah? Will they look to your life and be thankful for how you influenced their life? And will they look to your life and how it impacted the generation that you lived in? Oh, that every one of us would live our lives with a desire for others to see us as Elisha saw Elijah. If I could have every head bowed, every eye closed. A powerful influence, that's what he was. He was a powerful influence to Elisha, and a powerful influence to Israel. Oh, how we ought to desire that. Are you a powerful influence to your own home for Christ? Are you an influence in the church to help the church stay on the right track? Are you an influence to society that you live in, trying to help society to stay on the right track? Are we just giving up and letting everybody do their own things, go their own way? Let it turn out however it will. Help us to learn from the life of Elijah. We don't have a musical invitation most of the time on Wednesday nights, but we always have an invitation. That's an opportunity for you to respond to whatever God spoke to you about. If you're here tonight and you need to respond, we encourage you to get up out of your pews and come to this altar. If you need somebody to pray with, there'll be somebody here to take a Bible and help you. God spoke to you tonight. There's something that He pricked your heart that you need to commit to tonight, right now. Commit to it. Elisha's eulogy of what Elijah meant to him and to Israel. Father, we love you. Thank you, Father, for the truth of your word and for this powerful example of a godly man, the prophet Elijah, and how we have learned from his life. And I pray that we would hold on to these biblical truths that we have learned, especially as we close out with this eulogy. God, help us to have that same desire to impact others as Elijah did. Bless now. Be with each one that's made a decision tonight, strengthen them, helping them to follow through with it. Be with us as we leave here tonight. Watch over us. Get us home safely. Bring us back at the next appointed hour. In Jesus' name.